You're listening to WWBC, Cocoa, Melbourne, Titusville, 1510 AM, as well as W234BI, Cocoa, Rockledge, and W264AS, Rockledge, Melbourne, Palm Bay, and 100.7 FM.
Welcome to Breakpoint, a daily look in an ever-changing culture through the lens of unchanging truth. For the Colson Center, I'm John Stone Street. Few subjects seem to be less political than math. After all, there's little room for subjective judgment when all of the truths are universal. 2 + 2 will always equal 4, no matter what you look like or where you're from or how you feel about it, and the area of a circle will always be pi r squared. Math is so objective, in fact, some scientists have even theorized that prime numbers could be the basis of communication with supposed intelligent life if ever found elsewhere in the cosmos. However, even if aliens do know that math has no racial or gender bias, there's plenty of educators here on Earth that do not. Even amid the plummeting math scores that were reported in the latest Nation's Report Card data, a growing chorus of progressive voices insist that racism and sexism are the biggest problems we face in how we teach math. In Seattle, recently introduced guidelines for K-12 math instructors in several pilot schools claim that, quote, math has been and continues to be used to oppress and marginalize people in communities of color, end quote. In 2021, Oregon's Department of Education introduced a new toolkit called A Pathway to Equitable Math Instruction. The toolkit promised an integrated approach to mathematics that centers Black, Latinx, and multilingual students in grades 6 to 8. It also warned teachers that the concept of mathematics being purely objective is unequivocally false, and that upholding the idea that there are always right and wrong answers perpetuates objectivity, as well as fear of open conflict. Well, this ideological trend in which everything is read through lenses of oppression and victimhood is not isolated to extreme left-wing enclaves. It's now become widespread across education. Given what I've called the critical theory mood inflicting so much of Western culture today, it's only likely to grow in the coming years. One of the many problems, of course, with this obsession with racism and oppression in math is that it inevitably leaves students worse at math. In the case of the Seattle pilot schools, for example, performance among Black students in the state math exam plummeted after implementing the woke curriculum. Bad ideas, even with good intentions, are still bad ideas. In an effort to empower students, instead, they've been radically disempowered. The wonder of mathematics lies precisely in its objectivity, and as Melissa Kane Travis describes in her book Thinking God's Thoughts, in the miraculous way that math corresponds to and describes the world around us. In that book, Travis chronicled how the beauty and objectivity of numbers led 16th century German astronomer Johannes Kepler to discover the three laws of planetary motion and to correctly describe the structure of our solar system. Kepler was as much a student of God as he was a scientist, and he believed that the truths of numbers were eternal, existing eternally in the mind of God and structuring all of reality. Our minds, as beings made in God's image, are uniquely suited to unlock those mysteries. So students taught that answers to algebra problems depend on the color of their skin, or that calculus professors or oppressors are not only not going to unlock the mysteries of the universe, they're going to believe what is not true about who they are and about the world they live in. Woke educators may hope to liberate students, but by depriving them of objective truths, they're subjugating them to bad ideas. It's a tragically ironic and disastrous miscalculation. For the Colson Center, I'm John Stone Street with Breakpoint. Today's Breakpoint was co-authored by Shane Morris. And for more resources to live like a Christian today, go to breakpoint.org. Hi, John Stone Street here. As we reach the end of our fiscal year at the Colson Center, would you help us continue to strengthen our partnerships with other organizations and serve them by bringing Christian worldview training to the entire church? You can support us today at colsoncenter.org/FYE23. That's colsoncenter.org/FYE23.
Today on The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young.
He who believes in me, the works I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father. Are you doing greater works than Jesus? If not, why not? Jesus says, you and I will do the works that he did, and we'll do greater works than he did.
The truth is, Jesus wants to give you life to the fullest today. Welcome to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young. Today, Dr. Young begins his message, You Can Do Greater Works, and shares how Christ can guide you in the abundant life he saved you to lead. So stay where you are. The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young begins in just a moment. Before we get to today's message, we have a special booklet we want to send you to give you a glimpse into what awaits you in heaven. It's called Heaven, A Place Prepared for You, and it will help you live faithfully today in light of eternity to come. We'll send you the Heaven booklet as our thanks for your gift to keep the proven truth of God's Word reaching you and people all over the world through this program. So call today to request your copy when you give. Call 1-800-350-WALK. That's 1-800-350-9255. And thank you for helping reach more people in 2023 with the proven truth of God's Word. We want to help you walk the winning walk with Christ every single day. So we've packed our website with practical resources to help you apply God's proven truth to your life, including books, Bible studies, and audio and video files. You can also sign up for Dr. Young's email devotional and even request personal prayer. So visit winningwalk.org for more of the proven truth and personal support you need. That's winningwalk.org. You can also follow your favorite program on Twitter. Our username is Winning Walk. That's Winning Walk. Now here's Dr. Ed Young with today's message. You can do greater works.
A lot of people like trivia. Now we hear trivia and we say, woo. Trivia like, I don't know, beetles taste like apples. Wasps taste like pine nuts. Worms taste like fried bacon. Now, if you doubt that, Mark experimented, and he'll tell you after this are absolute is true. Trivia. Giraffes clean their ears out because they have a 21-inch tongue. Easter, everybody who gets a little bunny covered in chocolate, 90% of them will eat the ears off first. Trivia. But also there's some facts. Trivia we say, ooh, and facts we say, wow. And here's a wow fact. The Hubble satellite up there is 380 miles from Earth. That's about the distance from here to my hometown of Laurel, Mississippi. About 380 miles. Hubble is up there exploring outer space, 380 miles up. If the Hubble telescope was turned around and focused back toward the Earth, that telescope would be able to read your license plate numbers. Wow. Hey, that's a wow. Hey, wow. So keep your blinds closed. Scientists have invented a computer chip that will go into the jaw of an ant, and on that chip it will contain all the numbers that are in the Houston phone book. Wow. But of all the wow facts is a big time wow. We here's something stated that's over the top, that's beyond our understanding, that's almost impossible to believe. And we exclaim, wow, that's amazing, that's staggering, that's beyond the pale. And that's the scriptures we're going to look at especially today. But we have to get the setting of the scripture. Remember the context? Jesus had entered Jerusalem. Palm Sunday, all the hosannas had subsided. He had only a few days to live. He gathers with the apostles and he gives them last instructions, principles they need to know, principles they need to live by. And so in the process of preparing them, he lets them know that he is going to leave soon. He's going to die. He's going to be resurrected. He's going to be out of there, and they cannot understand it. They'd been intimate companions day and night, 3.5 years, and now he says, I'm going. And therefore, you have three of the apostles asked three questions. They use the Socratic method of teaching. You know, Socrates, the way he taught, he'd ask questions. He'd just ask a question, ask a question. That's a Socratic method of teaching. This is what we find in the Gospel of John. We have three apostles asking questions. We have Peter asking a question. We have Thomas asking a question. And we have Philip asking a question. Now listen to these questions. Jesus saying, the context, I'm about to be gone, I'm going to leave you. And here's the question that Peter asked. John 13:36. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered, where I go, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow later. Peter said to him, sort of a sub-question, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Jesus answered, will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, there it is. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoop, get on tiptoe. Truly, truly, I say to you, a rooster will not crow until you deny me three times. We know that took place. And then Jesus goes on to answer his question about leaving, and he gives us a tremendous word that all of us need. Jesus said, do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many places, many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I am going. Isn't that a tremendous word of promise? It says that when we leave this earth, if we are children in the family of God, that Jesus will come and get us, and he will receive us when we take our last breath and take us to the heaven, to that place that has been prepared uniquely for you and me to live forever and forever. Truly, truly, I say unto you, what a word, what a word. Now, in the context of this, I am thankful for Peter's question, but notice that Thomas didn't understand. I like Doubting Thomas. He's not like we are. Have you ever been in a meeting or heard someone say, I can tell you that CAB, I don't know if it's going to work or not. A lot of people have put a lot of confidence in the CAB, and you sit there having no idea what CAB stands for. And you look around, evidently everybody else does, so you don't want to be ignorant and say, what is this CAB? Right? Right? All professions have their own little initials they throw out to us. But see, Thomas wasn't like you are. He's not like I am. We don't just sit there and try to look wise, intelligent, all knowing. I know what CAB is, and I guess everybody knows, and you really don't know. Thomas wouldn't do that. He said, Lord, I don't get it. And so he asked a question. Verse 5, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? I like that. He wouldn't just sit there and pretend to be intelligent when he didn't understand. Peter asked, where are you going? Jesus answered. Thomas says, I don't get it. How can we know where you're going? We don't even know the way. Then Jesus gives a tremendous answer, a verse that most of us are familiar with. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. If you had known me, you'd have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and you have seen him. What an answer. An answer of exclusivity. Jesus said, I am the way. What does that mean? I don't shop much. But recently I was shopping. I was in one of those super giant stores and I wanted to find something. And I saw a clerk there and I asked where this was, and she said, follow me, I'll take you there. I said, oh no, give me the directions. She said, no, I'll take you. I said, that's too much trouble. She said, no, I'm supposed to take you. Have you had that experience? Really impressive. And so she walked all the way through aisle 15, counter forward, and led me back there right to the place with the item that I wanted. You see, she didn't just point out the way. She didn't give me directions. She became the way. That's what Jesus said. He said, here in the chart about how you ought to go and how you ought to live, he said, you just get in me and I'll get inside you and I become the way. You have a built-in guide and a built-in compass. I am the way. Then Jesus says, I am the truth. I'm not the half-truth, the partial truth. I'm not the imaginary truth. I am objective, real truth. I am the truth. I am validity. If you want the cold, steel, candid, accurate truth, Jesus says, here it is. I am the way. I am the truth. He says, I am the life. If you really want to have life, and have it abundantly, an overflowing life, he says, I will give you that life. But what a word. What a powerful word. Without the way, there is no going. Without the truth, there is no knowing. Without the life, there is no living. The way, the truth, and the life. Then he says, I'm in the Father, and the Father is in me. Now, you would have think those guys would have gotten it by now, would you? But here's Philip. He asked the third question. Look at it. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father and it is enough. He asked the question that all of us have asked. There's not a single person in here that hasn't asked that question. We're saying, God, you know, I believe all this, but I want to see you. God, I want you to speak to me. I want you to show me an audible sign. If God would show himself to you and me, we have the idea all of our doubts, all of our problems, all of our fears would vanish. Show us yourself. Show us the Father. And all these other questions become invalid. All these other questions not important. We've all asked for that. Have we not? Sure we have. And I want you to see the answer of Jesus. Listen to it. It's a fabulous answer. Verse 9. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words which I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. Verse 11, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves. Now, here's the question. Stay with me. Show us the Father. Show us God. Jesus said, you're looking at him. Jesus said, listen to my words. He says, look at my life. That's God. That's God. And then we see this wow statement. Oh, verse 12, truly, truly, I say to you, there it is. He who believes in me, by the way, the word believe is all the way through this 14th chapter, believe, believe, believe. He who believes in me, the works I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do because I go to the Father. Are you doing greater works than Jesus? If not, why not? Jesus says, those who believe. Now, some people take this scripture, well, if we believe enough, if we have strong enough faith. That's not what this says. It sounds like just an average kind of person believing, just an ordinary Christian should be doing greater works than Jesus. Well, you say, what about the great works of Jesus? Lame man, he walks, a miracle. That's a work of Jesus. A blind man, Jesus took some mud and spit in it and put some mud packs over his eyes and he could see. Greater work, greater work. Oh, here's a funeral procession, and they're leading a mother who is grieving over the loss of her son, and Jesus goes over and touches the coffin, and he comes back to life. That's a great work, isn't it? Lazarus was in the grave 4 days. His body was decomposing. Jesus spoke and whew, out comes Lazarus alive. That's a great work, isn't it? Jesus walking on the water. That's a great work, isn't it? But Jesus says, you and I will do the works that he did, and we'll do greater works than he did. Either we don't have believe enough, we don't have enough faith, or maybe this was a limited thing. Maybe the early church did some of those things, but they do not happen anymore. But we have to go back and ask, what was the greatest work of Jesus? Was it the miracles? If you read Luke 10, you'll discover it wasn't the miracles. The apostles went out on a mission. They did supernatural things. They cast out demons. And they came back telling Jesus about what they had done in his name, the power of the miraculous, the supernatural. And you know what Jesus said? Read Luke 10 sometime. Jesus said, look, that's all fine and good, but the most amazing thing is that your name is written down in heaven. That's the greater work that Jesus did. Somebody who was bad now is good. Somebody who is evil now is righteous. Somebody who is broken inside of mind and body and heart and soul, and now they're whole again. That's the great work of Jesus. How many people you think were followers of Jesus when he hung on the cross? How many you think? The apostles were AWOL, absolutely, they took off. Peter was there and he was a non-entity. He ran. By the way, let me ask you a question about Peter. Little parentheses here. If you were going to start a worldwide movement, a worldwide corporation, and you were going to pick your team, would you pick someone who did not have a high school education? Someone who had a fiery temper and they were big and boisterous? Someone who was profane? Someone who didn't really earn a very good living, they just kind of fished and bummed around? Someone who had worked for you before and you told him he had to stay awake three different times and he went to sleep three different times on the job? Someone that in a moment of crisis, they had a chance to stand up for you and your business, and they cursed and said they didn't even know you or anything about your business. Would you pick somebody like that to be one of your leaders in this new worldwide corporation you're putting together? No way. Jesus did. That is the greatest work he did, to transform lives. That's the greater work. And you say, well, how does that happen? It happens now. We do greater works in Jesus because we believe, and because where is Jesus? He has gone to be with the Father. We've got an entree in corporate headquarters. We are wired in. We are family to he, to the one who holds all the keys to everything. That's why we can do greater works. We're sons and daughters than Jesus did. How does this operate? Ray Craig was a teenager, kid, coming up in our church. He's in college. A bunch of our college kids became counselors. We went down the Star of Hope. And we got some kids who were there in the shelter, underprivileged, brought up in the roughest part of our city. And so we had a camp, and they took these kids camping, and they were boisterous. They'd never been anywhere before. But one little kid there that Ray really liked, his name was Desmond. And Desmond wasn't as boisterous as the rest, because when they tell Bible stories, he just listened and listened. And the first night there, he went up to his counselor, Ray. He said, Ray, I live in a tough part of town. There's people are shot at night, and a lot of people are seriously hurt at night. He said, I'm afraid of the dark. When the lights go out, would you come and stand by my bed until I go to sleep? And Ray said, that little kid, sure, Desmond, I'll do that. And so every night, the lights would go out, Ray'd stand by Desmond's bed, wait for him to go to sleep. That happened night after night after night. Finally, the last night, they gave an opportunity for the kids to come to know Christ. And then they asked them, those who want to receive Christ, lift their hand. Little Desmond lifted his hand. And Ray took him outside and talked with him, spent time with him, loved him. And he prayed the prayer in a childlike, beautiful faith to let Jesus Christ come into his life and run his life. When they went back in, all the lights were out. Desmond went on and turned on the lights. He said, I want to tell you what's happened to me. Isn't that great? Isn't that great? And then finally, they cut the lights back out, and Desmond got back in his bed, and Ray went over there at his post to stand by his bed. And little Desmond looked up and whispered, Ray, you don't have to stand there anymore. Jesus is watching over me. Isn't that it? That's the great work. That's a greater work than Jesus. Do you realize, even after the resurrection, when Peter stood up and proclaimed the truth of Christ, that 3,000 people came to faith? Do you realize the first week of the church, over 10,000 people had come to faith in Jesus Christ? Do you realize that in the first 300 years of Christianity, whereas the Roman world was filled with pagan places of worship and altars and demonic activity all across the Roman world, 300 years as the message of Christ went through the Roman world, almost all those heathen temples were shut down and not functioning because millions had come to faith in Jesus Christ. Greater works than Jesus experienced anywhere in his life.
You've been listening to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young.
Iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Proverbs 27:17. Now, to better understand this verse, I called an engineer friend. He detailed the process, including the change that takes place in the iron during the sharpening. He also went on to explain that taking two pieces of metal, heating them up, and hammering them together increases the tensile strength, resulting in a piece better able to hold up under stress and pressure. Now listen, we could all use a trusted iron man in our lives. The sharpening process both strengthens and equips us to become the men and women God designed us to be and accomplish what He has equipped and called us to do. So let me ask you, how is your tensile strength, your strength, my strength, under pressure? Could you benefit from the sharpening of a trusted iron man?
You've been listening to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young. We hope today's message has encouraged you in your walk with Jesus Christ, and we'd love to encourage you further with Dr. Young's booklet, Heaven, A Place Prepared for You. This powerful resource takes you through Revelation 21 and delivers a clear description of what you can expect when you arrive in heaven someday. So call now to request Heaven, A Place Prepared for You, as our thanks for your gift to reach more people with the proven truth of God's Word. Call 1-800-350-WALK, 1-800-350-9255. Thanks for being with us today on The Winning Walk. Tune in tomorrow as Dr. Young concludes his message with more proven truth and how you can participate in Christ's greatest work.
As we remember the signing of the Declaration of Independence, Stanfield Commercial Cleaning in West Palm Beach thanks those who have served in the U.S. military and the families who have sacrificed on behalf of our freedoms. We live in the land of the free because of our brave. That's from Stanfield Commercial Cleaning, where they are committed to service and satisfaction. Call 561-315-4955 for Stanfield Commercial Cleaning in West Palm Beach. They are wishing you and yours a safe and happy 4th of July.
You're listening to WWBC 1510 AM 94.7 FM.
And there shall be
the Christian
no longer
voice
any death,
of
no longer any mourning or crying or pain.
Dr. Tony Evans talks about the wonders waiting for us in heaven.
So all day, every day, you just feel like a brand new person.
This is The Alternative with Dr. Tony Evans, author, speaker, senior pastor of Oak Cliff Bible Fellowship in Dallas, Texas, and president of The Urban Alternative. Storytellers, movie makers, and even theologians have their ideas about what heaven might be like. But today, Dr. Evans describes it from the perspective of people who've been there and come back. Let's join him as he begins.
Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12:4, he's one of three people who went to heaven and came back and talked about it. Jesus, Paul, and John. Paul said that the things he heard and saw there were inexpressible. That is, known language cannot tell you, clarify for you, explain to you, and articulate to you what heaven is like. And yet God has given in his word a few tidbits, just a little taste of the glory of heaven. Fundamentally, at the core of heaven is the reversal of the curse. At the core of heaven is the reversal of sin's effect in the world. At the core of heaven is that there will no longer be any curse. Chapter 22, verse 3 of Revelation says, "And there shall no longer be any curse." To put it another way, Revelation 21 and 22 is the reversal of Genesis 3. Genesis 3, when sin entered the world, it produced a curse, so that the world that God created in Genesis 1 and 2, because of Genesis 3, can never be fully enjoyed. God had heaven in mind when he created the world and created the earth heavenly. Sin interrupted that. But in heaven, there will be no more curse, because there will be no more sin nor its effect. And because there is no more curse, because there is no sin, we read in chapter 21, verse 5, "And he who sits on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new." Everything is brand new all the time. Nothing ever gets old. There are never any negative interruptions. So whatever heaven is, it's always new. There is no second law of thermodynamics. There is no entropy working. There is no running down of matter or history or any such thing, because in heaven, the curse is lifted. How will God make everything new? Let me show you 2 Peter before we get into the specifics of heaven. Chapter 3, verse 10. "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with the roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up." Verse 12, "Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord, on account of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, and the elements will melt with intense heat. But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." Let's look at a little bit more about heaven. What will it be like? In heaven, you will eternally enjoy perfect beauty. Look at chapter 21, verses 1 and 2. John says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away," like we just read in 1 Peter, "and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband." The best picture that God comes up with to describe the dawning of this new day is a wedding day. When a bride comes down the center aisle on her wedding day, we all stand and awe as she enters the door, because she is flawless. We are just overwhelmed and overrun with the staggering beauty entering in. And the Bible says when the New Jerusalem, which is the capital of the new heaven and new earth, when this New Jerusalem comes down, all we're going to say is, oh. We will not have the words to express this adorning that will take place. James 1, 16 and 17 says, watch this. Every good and perfect gift cometh from above, from the Father of lights, in whom there is no shifting shadow. Everything you enjoy in life comes from God. Right now, if you enjoy it and it is good, it comes from God. Anything you enjoy right now, today, came from, if you're enjoying good health, it came from God. If you're enjoying a new house, it came from God. Then how come some things in life I don't enjoy? Because of what he calls in James a shifting shadow. What's a shifting shadow? The earth turns on its axis and it turns around the what? The sun. When it's daytime over here, it's nighttime halfway around the earth, but not because the sun changed, but because the earth rotated. The earth is rotating on its axis. And as the earth turns on its axis, it casts a shadow because the back is against, is not toward the sun, it's away from the sun, so it's nighttime. So you don't get to enjoy the daylight because of the shifting shadow. Life has shifting shadows, ups and downs, ebbs and flows. People can cause a shifting shadow. Your sin can cause a shifting shadow. The devil causes a shifting shadow. So one moment I'm in the Son of God and I'm smiling. The next moment I'm crying because earth has given me a shifting shadow. My circumstances keep turning. But in this day, in the New Jerusalem, there is no turning away from the sun. You're in daylight all the time. So you only experience the goodness of God perpetually because there is no shifting shadow. There is no turning away from him. Every place you go, you run into God. So every place you go, you run into good. There will be perfect life. Chapter 22, verse 1 and 2. He showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. In Matthew chapter 22, verses 23 to 32, the leaders of Jesus' day tried to trump him up. They said, let's say a woman gets married, her husband dies, she gets married seven other times, they die. Whose husband is she in the resurrection? Jesus says, none of them. Because in the resurrection, he says, there is no marriage, neither is anyone given in marriage, but you shall be like the angels. You won't be angels, but you'll be like the angels. You'll be different than the angels because you'll have a glorified body, a spiritual body, but you'll be like the angels in that you will not continue with the same human relationships because there will be no need for the things that the relationships give us. Adam was given a helpmate because he needed help. You don't need help in heaven. A husband is to be his wife's security, but she'll never feel insecure in heaven. We have mates because we need companions, but you'll never feel what it's like to be alone in heaven. So the reason won't be there. People have families today to have children, but for the church that goes to heaven, there is no need for procreation, so therefore, there is no need for it. And the experience of physical intimacy will be so overshadowed by the experience of divine presence that that will pale in insignificance compared to the delight of being thrilled every moment of every day. So there will be no need for it, therefore it will not exist, because for the resurrected believer, there will be nothing but uninterrupted, pulsating life. 1 John 3:2 says, as Christ was, so we will be when we see him. 1 Corinthians 15:36 says, we're going to be like Christ. Now this tells you what your body is going to be like. Christ did some remarkable things when he rose from the dead. Number one, he walked through doors when they were closed. So you will have the ability in your glorified body, a body that looks like your body now, you'll be the same race you are now, but it will be constructed differently. It will be flawless, and you'll be able to walk right straight through that back wall or back door without it opening. Still whole in your body. Jesus Christ, when he rose from the dead, could walk on a cloud. You and I will be able to transport ourselves from one dimension to another dimension of height or breadth simply by deciding to do it. Jesus Christ could eat after he rose from the dead. He didn't need to eat, but he could eat, so he could still enjoy the benefits of physical life. So Jesus Christ had all of these abilities that he could do with his new body, and the Bible says we will be like him. We'll recognize one another in heaven. Mary recognized Jesus when she got a close look at him. Peter recognized Moses and Elijah when Jesus brought them back to the Mount of Transfiguration. So you'll be able to recognize. You'll know that I was who I was on earth. I'll know that you were who you were on earth. Why? Because we're going to look the same way, apart from any flaws. But secondly of all, because our knowledge base will be so great that we'll know everybody anyway. And thirdly, because we're going to be the same people up here that we were down here.
Dr. Evans will tell us more about what we can look forward to in heaven when he continues our message in just a moment. First, though, I want to tell you about some special resources we put together to help you build on what we're learning today. It starts with all 5 full-length lessons in Tony's current series, The Afterlife, Glimpses of Heaven and Hell. And we'll also include the study guide that makes it perfect for use with your small group, as well as your personal devotions. Not only that, but for a limited time, we're offering the Afterlife audio collection and study guide, along with a copy of the Evans Family's collaborative book, Divine Disruption, Holding On to Faith When Life Breaks Your Heart. Best of all, this entire package is offered as a thank you gift to those who will make a donation right now to help keep Tony's messages coming to this station each day. Just visit TonyEvans.org or call our 24-hour resource center at 1-800-800-3222 to make the arrangements. I'll have our contact information again for you a little later. Dr. Evans will pick up today's message where he left off right after this.
When prices go up, it's easy to get down. That's why the Tony Evans Training Center wants to lift your spirits. We're lowering our monthly fee. Take it from Danny, a TETC user. Danny says, I listen to every sermon and watch every video that Dr. Evans posts. He is changing the world one person at a time. Engage in over 50 courses with thoughtful content from Dr. Tony Evans. Visit TonyEvansTraining.org to subscribe today.
Please notice verse 2. There is in this city a boulevard of trees that are lining, according to verse 1, a crystal clear aqueduct. God's throne is at the top of the city, 1,500 miles up. The water is running down, so gravity exists in the city. Vegetation exists in the city because you got trees, just like Adam had when God created Eden. It's coming down with a boulevard of trees that change fruit every month. So you have seasons in the city, but all good seasons, because the fruit is changing. So you've got geology, geography, and these trees are filled with leaves. Now, why are the leaves there? It says, for the healing of the nation. Got a curveball for you. Back up to chapter 21, verse 24. And the nations shall walk by its light, and the kings of the earth shall bring their glory into it. We got another group of people here. We know who lives in the city, the Old Testament saints and the church, you and me. We live in the city, but we've got kings here, and they are coming in and out of the city bringing glory to it. Now, if you're bringing glory to it, that means there's glory outside of it. Who are the visitors in this city, the kings and their people who are coming to this city? Well, there's only one group of people left. That's the group of people who are in the millennium. During the 1,000-year rule of Christ, there will be human beings on earth. At the end of the millennium, everybody who didn't follow Jesus Christ will be placed in hell with the devil. And everybody who did accept Christ in the millennium now marches into eternity. But they march into eternity with human glorified bodies, not spiritual glorified bodies. So now you got people out of the millennium to now fill the rest of the earth. But the question is, how will that happen if that's a fixed group coming out of the millennium? Answer, procreation. You and I can't have kids because there is no marriage for Old Testament saints or New Testament believers, because our status will be much higher. That doesn't mean no one can have kids. There will be a whole generation of people who come out of the millennium in human bodies that will make up the nations of the world, who do not get to live in Mecca, who do not get to live in the city, but will have access to the city. Why? Because they will need the branches and they will need the fruit that comes from the tree of life and the branches that provide healing. You don't need branches unless you need them. And the branches are designed to bring health and well-being. You and I don't need that because we've already gotten our glorified bodies. The only people who need that are people who do not have spiritually glorified bodies, only physically glorified bodies. And there's only one group. That's the group that comes out of the millennium. So what you have now is a group of people on earth who are conducting family business as you and I know it today, but without sin. And there will be the proliferation of billions of people, so there's plenty of room for them. You have life as you know it, so you will not be unaccustomed to what you see, even though you will be higher than it. Well, you say, I like that deal better than my deal. That's because you don't know your deal. You don't know your deal. Your deal is a higher deal. Your deal is a higher deal. These people have to make pilgrimages regularly to the city. That's your house. It's a totally different dimension. There will be great fellowship. There will be great food, and there will be great everything. They will come because they need it. We will come simply for the enjoyment of it. Finally, heaven will be perfect service. Verse 3 and 5 of chapter 22, and there shall no longer be any night, no need of the light or the lamp. The end of the verse says, verse 3, and his bondservants, the end says, shall serve him. That's you and me. We will serve him. We will be his priest. Well, that makes sense. If they're kings and they're kingdoms, that means there's organization and structures and whole operations. So we're not going to be bored. We're going to be serving God, managing the universe. There will be no boredom here. You will have work, but it will be productive. You know why you hate to go to work? The two reasons you hate to go to work. You're tired or you don't like it. Those are the only two reasons you don't like to go to work. Or it doesn't pay enough, but that's not a problem here. You're either tired, so I don't feel like going, or you're unfulfilled, I don't like what I do. No such thing. You can't get tired, and you will be totally fulfilled every time you're doing anything. So work and service will be the most fulfilling thing you've ever had, and we will be priests to the Lord, verse 6 says. Now, here's the example. I wish I could experience some of this now. Guess what? You can. Guess what the Bible says? In Ephesians 1:14, it says, the Holy Spirit is the down payment of our redemption. The word pledge that's used in the text means engagement ring. Engagement is not the same as marriage, but it's a down payment. It's a down payment on it. It is the job of the Holy Spirit to give you tidbits of heaven while you wait for the bride to come down. It is the job of the Holy Spirit to lift you to a heavenly experience based on your intimacy with Christ, so you get little tidbits along the way. It is the job of the Holy Spirit to cause you to experience God and for him to lift you up to the third heaven. You can't stay there long because you're under the curse that is living in this world. But it's the job of the Holy Spirit to give you a down payment. It's like a person who has a trust. They've got all this money in the bank, but they can't get it until they're 18. All they can get in the meantime are monthly stipends. God's got the trust of the New Jerusalem, but the Holy Spirit's job is to give you a stipend every now and then to let you know that the rest of the money is in the bank. You remember Cinderella? to say this in close. Cinderella had a wicked stepmother and wicked sisters. And they were all going to the ball. But through a miracle, Cinderella got to go to the ball with, guess what, glass slippers. And while she was at the ball, guess who she met? She met the prince. And when she met the prince, there was love at first sight. The only problem was midnight came. And when midnight came, her past caught up with her. And she had to be translated back to the real world that she knew. But she never forgot that prince. And the prince never forgot her. The prince went looking for Cinderella, finding out whose foot would this glass slipper fit. But while she was back at the house with the old stepmother and wicked sisters, they were trying to make her feel less than what she knew she was. Because once she met the prince, she knew she was a princess. And even though she was scrubbing the floor, she was scrubbing the floor as a princess. Even though she was ironing, she's ironing now as a princess because she met the prince. And she's doing all this stuff now as a princess now. She says, but look, I'm a princess, but they belittled her. But she knew better because she had met the prince. One day, when you accepted Jesus Christ, you met the prince. But now, right now, you're having to live with the wicked stepmother named the devil and his wicked sisters called demons. And they keep telling you, you know you nobody. But God wants you to remember while you're ironing your clothes, you're a prince. He wants you to know that you're a princess. Because one day the prince is going to find you. He's going to break heaven open and call us home. And forever we will be with the Lord. When he comes, guess what? We're going to live happily ever after. So you just remember that that prince you met at the ball on the day you were saved, even though you still may be scrubbing right now, is going to track you down, find you, and whisk you off, and you'll never have to deal with that wicked stepmother ever again. That's heaven. It's living with the prince forever.
If you're not completely confident that you're facing a future in heaven with the Lord, visit TonyEvans.org and click on the link that simply says Jesus. You'll find a video from Tony explaining how you can be 100% certain, along with some free downloadable resources that'll help you understand what living a brand new life is all about. For Christians, today's lesson was a preview of coming attractions. What is heaven like? And it's part of Tony's five-part series on the afterlife. This set covers all your biggest questions about what's out there beyond the grave. It gives you a biblical look at what eternal life is all about and describes the kind of faith you need to get it. Remember, we're offering this series on CDs or digital downloads as our gift when you make a contribution to support Tony's ministry on this station. But that's an offer that'll only be around for a few more days. Make your donation today at TonyEvans.org or call our 24-hour resource center at 1-800-800-3222. And be sure to ask about the Afterlife Collection and Study Guide, as well as that bonus offer I mentioned earlier, the Evans family's collaborative book, Divine Disruption. Again, that's TonyEvans.org or by phone at 1-800-800-3222. A lot of people don't mind being uncertain about heaven as long as they can convince themselves there's no hell. But that's not what the Bible teaches. And next time, Dr. Evans will explain why all the opinions in the world won't change that reality. Be sure to join us. The Alternative with Dr. Tony Evans is brought to you by The Urban Alternative and is made possible by the generous contributions of listeners like you.
You're listening to WWBC 1510 AM 94.7 FM, the Christian voice of Brevard.